This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9, the King's full power, the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in chapter 9 that Jesus is showing his messianic kingly power, and he is going to then delegate that power to believers, to you and to me. And he's going to do that for four reasons. Number one is he wants to meet human needs. Let's not get too esoteric about this. He cares about us like a loving parent with a child. He wants to meet all of our needs. Number two, he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, about 313 prophecies about the coming Messiah. He will fulfill them all. Thirdly, he wants to demonstrate physically salvation. We know about spiritual salvation, although we can't see it. Our sins are forgiven. He will demonstrate it in one of the examples today by physical healing. He wants to heal physically as well as spiritually regarding our salvation. And then number four, he's going to teach us to minister these same signs and wonders to others. Freely you've received, freely you give. So let's talk to the Lord now about his help and get into today's study. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it. Let's do it. Let's walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let's talk about the king's power to forgive sins, verses 1 to 8. You know, it's amazing how Christians believe in the forgiveness of sin, the removal of sin, when they have no tangible evidence of it. And yet we balk at the idea of his removing physical sickness. And many of the people in the church say that was for a previous time. And Jesus never expected us to believe in spiritual healing without actually seeing physical healing. We are physical beings and we need tangible evidence. That's why he always had an opportunity for healing. We always make sure in all of our gatherings we pray for the sick. We pray for those that have needs. And for those who go out and evangelize and have altar calls but do not offer healing physically, they're not giving the full demonstration of the salvation power of the Lord. He's able to forgive sins, and he's going to demonstrate that by healing a physical infirmity. Chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. That'd be on the western shore by Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Again, in the pulpits all over the world today, you'll hear about the forgiveness of sins. And yet in all too few, you won't see the demonstration of that power by the laying out of hands to heal the sick. The Lord didn't expect us to make that leap of faith to believe in spiritual healing, forgiveness of sins, without seeing physical healing as not only a sign, but for relief. Well, we know this account from other gospel writer. I think it's Mark, and talks about his four friends carrying him up to the roof and lowering him in the roof because there was no room to walk through the door. And they showed great faith, all of them, including the man himself. Well, the Lord is going to show them here that he has the power to forgive sins by demonstrating that power to heal a physical infirmity. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." You'd think he'd say, "Son, be of good cheer. You're going to be healed. You're going to walk." And the fellow was paralyzed, and that's what he really wanted. That's why they brought the man to Jesus, no doubt, was to be healed of the paralysis. I doubt they thought much about the sins. But the Lord is saying, "Be of good cheer, because the greater healing has taken place. Your sins are forgiven you." That's the spiritual healing. Well, he is going to now demonstrate that through a physical healing. Well, he knows their thoughts. Verse 3, the Lord's revealing the thoughts of these people. And they're thinking, who can he be to forgive sins? Only God can do that. Is this man claiming to be God? And so Jesus says, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Which is easier? Well, they're both easier to say. Probably easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, because how do you know if it's been done or not? We can walk around all day and say your sins are forgiven. People go to confessional to hear that. They go to each other and confess their sins, and we proclaim it. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. But how about arise and walk? That's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Because you have to have proof of the power of God to do it. So which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? And here he gives you the answer. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The reason I'm going to do this, not only is to heal this man, I want you to know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to show it to you, he's saying. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And then he arose and departed to his house, and the multitudes marveled. What did they marvel about? My guess is they marveled that he was physically healed. Did they marvel that he was spiritually healed? I don't know. My guess is probably not so much. But we do tend to look at the tangible, the physical healing. But don't forget the greater healing, because that goes on forever and ever through eternity, the forgiveness of sins. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to prove to you that I can forgive sins and heal spiritually by healing physically. Now, he doesn't tell us to do one or the other. He says, do both, just as he did. We're to go out and we're to share with people that we can see their sins forgiven. We don't forgive, only God forgives. But we give them the key to forgiveness by going to Jesus Christ, confessing their sins. And you and I should do the same thing. When we go to the laundromat and someone has a need, how you doing? Well, I've got this problem in my arm. May I pray for it? Sure. And so we pray for that arm to be healed. That's the physical healing. Let's not forget about the spiritual side. Would you like to give your heart to Jesus? Would you like to ask him to forgive you for your sins? May I lead you in a sinner's prayer? Father, touch and heal not only physically, but heal spiritually. So you and I are to minister just as he did here. The whole point of Jesus showing us his power is not only to heal and to minister, but to show us how to do exactly the same thing. Because he wants to go forth. He will be on the earth for 3.5 years. That's a very short ministry. His main job is to invest himself in others, and they invest themselves in others, and we're to do the same thing today. Well, they were absolutely astounded. The power to forgive sins. How about the power to overcome traditions? Traditions are very, very difficult, aren't they? There are good traditions. There are bad traditions. And so we get tied into our traditions as our security blanket, and sometimes those traditions have to be broken. Blessed are the flexible, they will not be broken, right? So we need to get beyond our traditions. I was told in church, I was told in Bible school, I was told in seminary, and we don't want to break from that. And there are ministers who are in denominations or groups, and they get bound by those traditions, and they cannot come out of it. The people are the same way. Be flexible. We've always had a college kind of an atmosphere here that come on in and participate, and kind of like eating chicken. You know, eat the meat and spit out the bones. And if you find that the feeding is better elsewhere, let me know and I'll follow you and we'll go there. So we're not bound to a certain tradition. Well, it's hard to break. And only the Lord can break that tradition. On the other hand, there are good traditions. Mom and Dad told folks to go to church and give their hearts to Jesus, and that's a good tradition. We don't want to just break it for the sake of rebellion. Well, let's see what he's doing here for traditions. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, or those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here's a tradition. We have our traditions today. So-and-so over there lies. Well, we all lie, and hopefully that'll change. This person here is a prostitute. Ooh, that's heavy. Okay? This person here is not very loving and kind and won't really help. Well, we pray they're going to change. But this person's had an abortion. We have our level of gradations. Certain sins are greater than other sins. I was reading about the man who was my minister and his favorite topics. He was of that era where the fellows 20, 30 years ago on the radio and television only saw two sins: homosexuality and abortion. That's all they could see. They couldn't see their own, in this case, obesity and their gluttony and their greed and their this and their that. Just two sins. And so we have that tradition that certain sins are worse than others. No, sin is sin. Sin is sin, and it's all the same. And as you're pointing fingers, there are fingers coming right back. Only Jesus can forgive sins, and it's not up to us to judge. We are here to share Christ and his forgiveness with others. Well, a tax collector. They were hated. Why were they hated? They were Jews working for Rome to collect taxes, and they could collect as much as they wanted. Collect what Rome required, and anything over they could keep. They were extortioners. They were absolutely disloyal as far as the Jews were concerned. They hated tax collectors. And here, the author of this book is a tax collector. And Jesus, in a sense, hires him. Come on and be a part of the gang. And so he not only does that, but he sits down with others who are tax collectors and those who are known to be sinners. So if Jesus were here today, he might go into districts that you and I think are wrong. He might go on down into some district where they're doing drugs, down to a section of prostitution. He might walk right in there, sit down and talk with them. How horrible. Or maybe he would, but I wouldn't go there. Well, you go where Jesus tells you to go, and he goes where those are sinners. And for those of you who've had experience in witnessing, you'll find that not always, but those are sometimes the most fertile, ripe fields for ministry. My personal background as a lawyer was that the worst place to go for sharing Christ was a country club with the CEOs and doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs. They wanted no part of it because they didn't think they were sinners in many cases. And so you go where God tells you to go. You break the tradition. Sinners are sinners, and we're all sinners. And whoever will come to the Lord, we're there for him. And so he eats with them. He's not trying to become like them. He's trying to share who he is, his love, his offer of salvation and forgiveness. And he's hoping that's going to rub off on them, and they're going to come to him. And so they're judging him. And so he knows that. He hears it. And he says in verse 12, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." It doesn't mean that anybody is well as far as sin. We're all sinners. But they think they're well. They think they don't need Jesus. They get successful. And they begin to build on that success. And they think they have no part in the kingdom of God. But I've come for those who are sick. There are doctors all over this area who are open for business. But if you don't want to go to a doctor, then you're not going to go. And they're not there for you. They're there for those who need them and want their services. Same with Jesus. He's there for anybody who wants him, but only those who know that they are sick. Those that need forgiveness and healing are going to come. So go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want you to have mercy on other people, not just sacrifice. The sinners, in terms of these scribes, these Pharisees, they were knowing it all. They were very much by the law. They tithed. And Jesus said in Matthew, you know, you're very good at your tithing. You go to your little garden and you find your cumin seeds and you say, one for the Lord, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine seeds for God, for me and one for God. And you do that with the mint leaves and everything else, you've got the tithing down just fine. But where's the mercy? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? And so go and say, that's what I desire. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous or those who think they're righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And for you and for me, we go out and we share our faith. And there are those who don't think they need the Lord. We just love them and say, God bless you, and shake the dust off your feet and move on to somebody else who has the desire. Don't worry about it. There are those who are hungry and those who are not. Those who are willing to hear about the gospel and those who are not. But Jesus has power to forgive the traditions that certain people are worse than others. And he says, here's another tradition you need to break. Look at verse 14. The disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So John the Baptist had taught fasting to his people. The Jews were fasting. They had all sorts of fast days, all centered around the captivity of Jerusalem back in Babylon's time, 586 B.C., a fast for the breaking of the wall, a fast for the destroying of the temple, a fast for the killing of the governor, Gedaliah, and all these man-made fasts. God in the Bible had only one fast for the Old Testament. That was the Day of Atonement. And the Orthodox Jews still pursue that today. He doesn't mind the other fasts, but don't make that a matter of a badge of courage. There's that attitude that you have. I told you when I first got saved, I decided to start fasting on Fridays for whatever reason. But I wouldn't eat until 3 p.m. But at 3 p.m., get out of my way, I was running down there to grab a bag of candy so fast it would make your head spin. And I wasn't thinking I was better than somebody else, but that was a temptation. But the devil used it against me because one day I had to be in court at a certain time and could not quite get to the 3 p.m. dash for the candy. And then I realized I had to miss the fast another time, and then I thought I'd lost my salvation because I didn't fast. And so the devil begins to use all that. That's tradition. What do you do about fasting? You say, Lord, if you want me to fast, fine. If not, I love my food and I'll go for it without being a glutton. Well, the problem with receiving Jesus and his kingdom is that we have our traditions, and the old and the new don't always work together so well. Look at verse 15. Jesus now answering this question about fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting, Jesus? Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So there's no reason for them to fast right now because they're the attendants, they're the best men, and they're with me, and I'm the bridegroom. It's kind of like having a wedding, and you have the wedding, and you have the spread out there, and then the bridegroom's groomsmen don't eat. They're fasting. Why? Come on, party, guys. This is a happy time. There'll be times when I'm not here, and then you can fast at that time. But let's not get into tradition. But the others are fasting based on tradition. Well, that's fine. But we're not under that tradition. And here's an example of how you can't work the old and the new. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they took and put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The old and the new don't always mix, do they? So in the first illustration here, we have a piece of unshrunk cloth. It would be cotton, no doubt, and that would shrink. Well, you tie that into a piece of garment that's been washed many times that has no more shrink to it, and you're going to have a rip, right? Same with the wine. When you get new wine in a new wineskin, there's going to be the bubbling, and the gases are going to begin to expand, and the wineskin expands with it, and everything's fine. And then you fill that, and then you drink that, and now you've got that wineskin that's already expanded. Now you put new wine into it, and it wants to expand, and there's no more give to it. So sometimes you just can't bring the newness of the Lord into the oldness of our theology. We've all had a dead theology. You all have your testimonies of how you were raised a certain way, and then you started reading the Bible. And then you realize that really wasn't the Lord. And we had these traditions. My earlier traditions were that I was in a cult that didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And then I read the Bible and I got saved and I realized He was God. But I had to get it right from the Word. Then I fell into a near-cult Christian group, and they were into a oneness where Jesus was the only person in the Godhead. And then I had to get back into the Bible and realize that that was man's tradition. And then they had other kinds of rules and regulations. The women couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't wear slacks. They couldn't wear jewelry. They couldn't wear makeup. And then I read the Word of God, and I said, that's a lot of nonsense. So the best way to break tradition that's false is to get into the true, into the real Word of God. And that goes for here as well. We had to leave our group because we were in a very strong, very large group of Christians nationwide, worldwide, for 13 years. But there came a time in our lives when the Lord had to impress upon us very strongly the fact that physical healing is in the atonement, and that Jesus died for our sicknesses as well as our sins. I was reading the book Christ the Healer. For those watching on television or by YouTube, you might want to get that. It's out of copyright. You can get it for free on the internet. Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. I read that book, and it changed my theology, or reaffirmed earlier teachings that healing is for today. Healing is just as important to the Lord as we see in the passages before us here. And I got on the phone with the head of the denomination or a non-denominational group, and I said, I believe that healing's in the atonement, and he said, I do not believe that, and I think God can heal if He wants to and not if He doesn't. And I said, well, I respect that, but we disagree, and so I am hereby withdrawing from this group. And I said, just out of curiosity, on a cold winter's night, if I were to think I'd made a mistake, could I have stayed in the group believing that healing is for today in the atonement? And he said, no, you could not stay in this group. So I said, well, I'll be praying for you, and so long, it's been good to know you. So I'm grateful for that freedom that I had, and I accord it to everybody else, because there have been people here and will be here who say, Jerry, we love you, but you're blind to certain things, and you're an old wineskin. We've had people who talk about the music. You need to have the new music. And I say, well, there's some good street. There's some wonderful mega churches and this and that. Go there. But this is the music God has given us, and we're happy with it. It's the old 80s and 90s and what have you. And so if you don't like it, God bless you. Find a new wineskin and go with that music. My ears just can't handle all the string guitars and that kind of stuff as well. But there are those who think we're old and stodgy and what have you. God bless you. Go and find what floats your boat, whatever God has for you. But this is the idea is that, now, if God wants to expand us, and it's the Lord who's doing it, that's fine. And we all have much to learn. None of us are so set in stone. I don't know all there is to know about God. And God's revealing to us many facets of Himself. And we, in the beginning days, we couldn't have women as elders, and we couldn't have women preachers. And the Lord began to expand our views on that, that He's bigger than the gender restrictions that I was brought up in. And now we do have that, and it's been a great blessing. So just be flexible, and God will. Just make sure it's God who's leading you, and you'll be fine. So the king's power is to forgive sins, certainly to overcome traditions. He has power over death. Verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler, we know from another account his name was Jairus, and he was the head of the synagogue there in Capernaum. The ruler came, and he worshipped him. Interesting that when they come to Jesus, usually they worship first. Not gimme, 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 but worship. If kids could learn to say, Mom and Dad, I appreciate how you're doing things, and thanks for all the blessings. Could I have the car keys? Could I have the so-and-so? Instead of gimme, 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 but you gave it to so-and-so. So-and-so got it, and I don't get it. If they could have a more of an attitude of gratitude and worship, it might go better. My daughter has just died. Another account says that he says she's close to death at that point. And while he's talking to Jesus, they bring the word, she just died. That he's desperate. So she has just died. I think the better account here is that she's in the process of dying, hasn't died quite yet. Come and lay your hands on her and she will live. But even if she has already died at this moment, he knows she can raise her, he can raise her from the dead. So Jesus arose and he followed him, and so did his disciples. So this ruler knows that time is of the essence. If the daughter is near death, she's about to die. If she has died, every moment counts because the body begins to go into rigor mortis and what have you. You don't want to waste time. So suddenly, there's an interruption. Oh, those interruptions. Those divine interruptions sometimes have to be brought into our lives to strengthen our faith. Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Here's a woman who has had a flow of blood, physically weakening her, spiritually certainly challenging her, emotionally and socially she is ostracized because she is not only unclean physically, but especially spiritually she's unclean. She has never stopped her flow. And it's been going on for 12 years. Incidentally, that's the age of the girl that just died. She's 12 also. And so we know that she is setting for herself a point of contact. Faith needs to have a release. And I know that when I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. So she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. That's her point of contact. Touching that garment. Now, the garment is not going to heal her. Nothing special about Jesus' garment. Oh, the fact that he wore it makes it special in our heart, but it was a garment, that's all. But when I touch it, I'll be well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. So he recognizes the power has gone out from him, another gospel writer tells us. He can feel that flow coming out. Her faith has drawn on that resource of his power. And she has been waiting for him. She doesn't ask for healing. She simply sets that point of contact. We can do the same thing. When the elders anoint me with oil, according to the book of James, I will be healed. And you ought to call on the elders to get the oil and to lay hands upon you. That's one of the ways of healing. When I can take that prayer cloth, anointed with oil, and put it on my head, I know I'm going to be healed. I used to see the great R.W. Shambach down in Long Island, and he had quite the wild tent revival one time. He was quite the raucous man of God. And he was up on a stage with about 10 steps, and he says, come on up these steps, and when you hit step number 5, you declare, I am healed. Amen. People did it. And they were healed. My mother had uterine cancer, and she was not given very long to live. She went to a specialist in this area, and he said, you need to have a hysterectomy. She said, well, doctor, the doctor was a Christian, had gone to Oral Roberts University Medical School. And she said, that's fine, but God has made a promise to me, personally, no knife will touch your body. Can't have it. Well, you need it. So go to somebody else. She went to the second fellow, and he said, this is really serious. It has spread. You need a hysterectomy. God has told me, no knife's going to touch my body. That's it. So she said, enough of this nonsense. She called about 10 women from this church together. We came downstairs, I think it was on a Tuesday morning, about 10 o'clock, and she said, I want you to lay hands on me for healing. And we got the healing hymns that we sing today, like the one we sang this morning, and we began to heal. I had a nice little message on healing, and I had it all planned and how we were going to do this. God really appreciates my plans. He really does. And so we began to sing the first hymn, and I remember Angie, our former, our late organist, was playing and playing the piano. And the second song, by the third hymn, Mother had set a point of contact. By the time I finish this hymn, I'll be healed. Got through that last hymn, she said, that's done. But Mother, I have my little sermon here, and I have some, it's done, honey. We can lay hands upon you and say, it's done. She had the point of contact, it was done. Well, she did go to one more specialist, the specialist, who had the bedside manner of a wooden pew. And he went through the tests, came on out, and he was angry. He was angry. You ever known a doctor who was angry? I am a busy man. I have much to do, and this is a waste of my time. We have gone through all these tests. There's nothing wrong with you, and I need to get on to those that have a need. And she was totally and completely healed. Point of contact. We had a little girl down in White Plains who had brain seizures. All of her little life, she was just very small. And my neighbor had said, "Can I take a prayer cloth, prayed for by the group downstairs on a Tuesday night, can I take it to the mother to touch the girl?" And we said, "Of course." And we laid hands upon that cloth. She took it down to White Plains and tucked it underneath the pillow of the little girl. She'd never had another seizure the rest of her life. Point of contact. Faith needs to be released. Not "I hope so, maybe someday." Faith says it's done. If I can pray for you for the 10th time for your healing, I will do it. But somebody once said wisely, the first time we're going to pray for the healing. After that, we're going to pray for your faith. Your faith has to come to the point where you can say, "No need, thank you very much. I don't need to pray for you about going to heaven because you believe in it. But if you've got a problem physically, we will pray. But if you're doing it 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, it's about time to say, Lord, we need to get the faith released to believe it. Then you'll be able to say, thank you very much. No need. It's done. And I've had a number of folks say that. Can I pray for that? No, it's done. Thank you, Pastor. And that's the release of faith. Well, he now goes on to deal with Jairus' daughter. And they came into the ruler's house, verse 23, saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. In those days, they hired people to come on in and make a big fuss to mourn. He said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Well, they ridiculed him because, in fact, she was dead. But as far as he was concerned, she was just sleeping, and he would raise her from the dead. Now, when the crowd was put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. We know that he took three men with him, three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Nobody else. We know that on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took with him three disciples deep into the garden, Peter, James, and John. And then finally, we know that Garden of Gethsemane, when the others were left outside, he took three, Peter, James, and John. Why those three? Can't be sure, but I suspect that he felt that those three were the ones he could identify with the most. And may I suggest that when you're facing a serious healing problem or something else, do not get involved with just anybody. Don't let just anybody lay hands on you. If I'm sick and I'm dying, Lord Jesus, if it's your will to take Jerry to heaven now, that's fine. And he's been a good man, and he did tithe, and was good to his dogs. Get away from me. Either let me go to be with Jesus now or lay hands to raise me up, and that's it. Well, Lord, if you want to teach your lessons about suffering and let him be in a nursing home and in an invalid in a wheelchair, then thy will be done. Give him the grace to accept that. You wouldn't believe the stuff that goes on in prayer. It's unbelievable. Stay away from me. My dad was 49 years of age. He was dying of a heart attack. His closest friend was a medical doctor. Dad didn't want to go to the hospital. The doctor came over to examine him. He said, "Don't waste your time, Mort. You'll never make it anyway." So he laid in bed. He was very close to death with this massive heart attack. Mother prayed with him. She allowed a nurse to come in who had faith. And that was it. I was not even allowed. She shipped me out to my sister, who was a nurse at Albany Medical College at that time. And I had to stay with her because my faith was not sufficient for the job. So she wouldn't allow anybody but my mother and my brother and dad. And mother prayed, and she prayed. And she wouldn't allow friends to come. My brother could stay, but when his friend, who became a Catholic priest, just retired, wanted to go out for dinner, the friend couldn't walk in the house. Mother said, "You go out to him and don't come back without him. Leave him outside. You come alone." She would not allow anybody to come in without pure faith. And she prayed. And finally, one night, about 2 months later, the battle was severe. All night long, she prayed. By the time the sun rose, she got up. She said, "That was it." We're talking about a man who carried 190 pounds, who was about 85 pounds at that time. My brother and I would carry him to the toilet. He looked like something out of Auschwitz. She got up and she said, "It's done." It was Easter morning. Took her shower, went about her business, had the nurse come and take care of his basic needs. The healing had been done, the back of that thing was broken. He finally said, point of contact. Someday I will walk from this bed to that door. He took those 10 steps about a week later. Someday, he said, I will walk from here to the stairs, about another 10 steps. He took those steps in about another week. He said, someday, soon, I'm going to walk down those stairs. Within a week, he was walking down those stairs. He said, within a week, I'm going to walk to the front door. He said, he did. He said, I'll walk to the front sidewalk. You get the idea. Within 3 months, he was walking the dog all over the St. Peter's Hospital area. People could see him everywhere. He was 49 years of age. He continued to walk until the day he died at 91. Point of contact. But you keep, would love everybody, but I don't want everybody praying for me. Only those that really, really have faith. And God will show you who they are. I'm sure the other guys were a little bit jealous, but only Peter, James, and John were able to go on and be with him. All right, verse 27, we've got power over infirmities. We're seeing it already. Jesus departed from there, and two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so they're asking for mercy. They're not asking for healing, first off, but for mercy. When you see somebody who's blind, and we've had them here, when you see a blind person, don't say, may I pray for your blindness. Say, what do you want prayer for? They may not want healing for blindness, and if they don't want it, then we're not going to pray for it because they're not ready for it. Ask always. Never say, may I pray for this or that. Say, what do you want prayer for? Because that's what they want the prayer for. That's what they can release their faith for. You're wasting your time otherwise. So what do you want prayer for? He says, have mercy on us. And then he came into the house, and the two blind men came, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? So he had an indication from them that they wanted that healing. Am I able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Go back to verse 22. To the woman with the issue of blood, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. What about Jairus' daughter? She's dead. She has no faith. But her father has faith on her behalf. You can sometimes, when somebody is incapacitated, have faith on their behalf. Stand in for them. It's your faith that makes you well. It's not my touching your eyes. It's not the touching of the hem of the garment. It's faith and faith alone. Well, their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Why? He was having difficulty moving around, and he was trying to move on God's timetable, not man's timetable. So there's a time for sharing your testimony. Sometimes you might need to hold it for a reason until God releases it and says, now's the time to share that testimony. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. I can't blame them. They could not keep it quiet. And so they all began to know about it. He was trying to move from one point to another without tremendous crowds, but he was also not wanting to hasten the time of God's planning for the cross. There's a time for God's plan to be fulfilled. But in any event, they were spreading that news. They were so excited. Well, verse 32, we see another example of healing. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. So here we find that Jesus is able to cast out these demons. In this case, it keeps the man from speaking. And Israel marveled. This is freedom. This is deliverance. But these Pharisees, who were jealous of their positions religiously, because he was really usurping them and saying, don't look to them, look to God. They didn't like that. He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. How silly is that? That he's using Satan to cast out Satan's demons? And Jesus calls him later on in another gospel and says, that makes no sense at all. Why would Satan cast out his own demons? A house divided against itself cannot stand. So he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. It's all nonsense. He does it by the power of God. Amen. And the same for us as well. Let's not be afraid. I was telling Kelly about a situation I was very much involved with through a personal relationship with somebody where there was a mighty, mighty move of God in a major denomination in this area. And there was a major minister who was being used of God. And he was not a perfect man, but he certainly had a hold of the Holy Spirit. He was used to bring forth tremendous healings. He would go to the Full Gospel Businessmen, we know about that, and they would get 700 people there. They'd be coming in at 3 o'clock in the morning to break eggs to get ready for breakfast. And he was going to a particular parish, and he was changing it, and they were looking at the power of God. And I had a testimony from the priest who was involved. And he said, I was called in by the head of our movement. And he said, they're following this man and things are strange there. We've got to get rid of him. We're going to move him out of state. And so they did. And they sent my friend in. And my friend would have been able to quell any movement of the Holy Spirit so easily. He was the biggest wet blanket as far as any revival was concerned. He went in, took over, and killed any work of the Holy Spirit there. They sent this man out elsewhere, but through the television ministry that he had and elsewhere, the power of God still went forward. Well, they were like Pharisees. It's, you're not looking to us. You're not looking to the church. You're not looking to so-and-so. I don't want you doing anything out there unless it's in the name of Reach Out Fellowship and it glorifies Jerry Lynn. Don't call attention to God or anybody else. It's got to be coming that we are the ones who are important. That's the attitude they had. Jesus was not lifting them up. He was lifting God up. And so the attitude is, frankly, and it speaks for here as well, that we had some gals that were into being slain in the Spirit. And it was, I had had it happen to me, but it was not a ministry that I felt comfortable with. I was not against it, but it was just nothing that I was called to do. And so these gals said, can we minister at the altar? I said, by all means. So they'd come up there and they'd minister at the altar. And I'm embarrassed to say this hasn't been used in over 15, 20 years. People started coming up and the ladies in those days wore dresses and they would fall down all over the place. I said, just don't hit the pew. My insurance won't cover that, would you? They were strewn over here like a bunch of dead bodies. We'd have all these modesty cloths, and we'd put them down to cover their legs and what have you. And my attitude was, great, go for it. And we took as long as they wanted, and they just ministered healing. We saw healings like you can't believe. And in fact, I had never been slain in the Spirit. I wasn't really against it, but I didn't know what it was all about. Not too long afterwards, I went to a woman who was ministering at a hotel near here, Grace and Vessels. You might remember that name. And she began to pray, and I was with a friend of mine, and she had colitis, and she wanted prayers. So Grace is going on down the line. They're all going out in the Spirit, and I'm thinking, I don't know about this. So it comes to my friend, and out she goes and comes to me, and I said, no, I'm just with her. You don't need to. And she just smiled and pointed to me, and I was in Hawaii for about 20 minutes, and I finally came out of it as well. But, you know, if God's doing something that you're not really into, take the advice of Gamaliel, the rabbi of Paul, who in the book of Acts, when they're talking about Jesus and the miracles, Peter and John are arrested, he says to the Sanhedrin, don't come against it. If it's of God, you can't stand against it. If it's not of God, it'll come to nothing anyway. So there are churches doing stuff that I don't understand. And to be honest with you, I saw one church go to, I said, this is the end of that church. They sold their building and they got another building, and instead of having a preacher, they got a video screen and got a preacher from out west. I said, this thing's going to die before they get started. Second largest church in the area here. They're all over the place. Thousands are going there. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to come against it. If it's of Jesus, great, let's go for it. And send me to Hawaii. I'll get my bathing suit on, and I'll come up here on the screen for you guys, and just send the money, that's all. But if it's of God, don't fight it. If it's not of God, it'll come to nothing anyway. So finally, he says, talking about compassion, he has the most important thing for Jesus is, yes, he forgives sins. He is able to break traditions. He can break death and the power of death. He heals infirmities, but he also delegates power. He won't be here long. He's got to pass it on. You and I won't be here long. Pass it on. Parents learn to invest in their kids so that they can invest in their kids. And so it is. We've got to pass on whatever we've learned. Verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's what he did. Three things. He would teach in the synagogues. That's what you and I should be doing. Teaching goes on in the churches where the saved are. Preaching the gospel is out on the streets. Like Donnie and the group are going to go, you preach and evangelize out there. Too much evangelism in the churches. No evangelism should be in the church. teaching in the church, evangelize outside, and bring them into the church. Well, they preached the gospel. He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. There's nothing he can't do or won't do. Now, when the multitude saw this, he was moved with compassion for them. So beyond the theology of Old Testament fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, compassion. He wants to heal because he doesn't want us sick. He doesn't want us ill. He doesn't want us poor. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That was 2,000 years ago. What about today? Weary, scattered, and having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We might add that when you pray, "Lord, send them out," you might say, "If you want to use me, Lord, use me as well." So as in this capital district area, as the weather's going to start to turn in the near future, we can cut off evangelism during the winter months, right? No, Donnie's going to take some groups out next week and in 2 weeks, and he's going to say, rain or shine. Can't go outdoors in the rain, but the malls are open and other places are open. It's always the right time. "Well, Lord, when I get retired, you can send me." No, send me today, Lord. And it can be out there on the streets with some organized group, or it can be just, "Lord, take me to somebody who needs to hear about you." Somebody behind the cash register, someone at the laundromat, whatever it might be. But the King's power is still available. It's a full power, and he wants for us to use it in the name of Jesus. Amen? All right, let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of the power that you have and the authority. You've given us not only the power, the ability, but you've given us, Lord, the authority in your name to go out and do the works that you did. You said, "The works that I have done, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father." Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name, to be obedient, to do what you want me to do, not get bogged down by traditions and preferences and my ideas of how things should be done. You're a big God, bigger than my concept of you, bigger than any of us. Help us, Lord, to be all you want us to be and do all you want us to do, to exercise your full power in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.